Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll be preaching from chapter 12, verses 16 through 25. I'll back up just a bit to get the context. Beginning in verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves.' So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves.' Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Imagine visiting one of the great Christian cathedrals in Europe. Imagine that you are there in the cathedral and the light is streaming in those beautiful, glorious windows there. But then an enemy comes and boards up all of the windows so that the entire cathedral is pitch dark. David Murray uses this illustration to help understand aspects of God's covenant promises. The idea that God gives his light to us in the midst of our darkness. The darkness represents man's sinful condition. We have no light. We have no way of knowing the Lord and no way of salvation. But throughout history, God has acted to give light in the form of covenant promises that he would bring salvation to sinners. And that happens in several strategic points throughout the Old Testament history, that God promises or covenants in very specific and often dramatic ways. It's as if God comes to that cathedral that's all boarded up and he pierces the boards so that light will shine through. And as David Murray describes, those periodic covenants of the Lord take specific shapes in the boards that God punches through. So you can think of different covenants that God has made, starting at the very beginning. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when God first promised to send a Savior, he said that the Savior would come and would crush the head of the serpent. So to follow the illustration, think of the boarded up windows having a cutout shape of a snake whose head is crushed. And the light streams through that shape. And we learned something of the promise of the Redeemer, that he would come and crush the head of the serpent, or the head of Satan. And then there are other covenants. Think of through the board, the shape of a rainbow. You immediately think of the promise of God to Noah, or the sacrificial lamb that is part of the Mosaic covenant. And you think of the coming of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. Well, in this passage, God confirms his covenant and helps us to understand another aspect of the grace that he would show, because this is a crucial point in history. I've said before that Israel is moving from the time of the judges, of which Samuel is the last, into the time of the kings, in which Saul is the first. And in this transition, God is confirming his covenant promises. There's a change or a development in administration, but God remains the same. His promise remains the same. The grace that he offers remains the same. And that is the light that is shining all the time and is coming to us as his people. And at this crucial point, God would have us understand another aspect of that grace. In other words, the hole that is pierced through the boards is shaped a little different. This time, it's shaped like a mediator. Now, I don't know what a mediator looks like, but this one's going to look like Samuel. He is the mediator of the covenant. And as a mediator, we're going to learn about the grace of God that's offered in Jesus Christ. That's the end point that God is aiming at by showing the light of his grace through Samuel. The end point is Jesus, because he's the light. And so today, what I am driving at is that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. We have a response to that. We are to pay attention to his word and pay attention to his discipline. Let's begin by looking at the way God confirms Samuel's words with a miracle. Samuel led Israel to renew their covenant with the Lord. Last week, I drew attention to the details of that. There's all of the forms of a covenant. It has history. It has requirements. It has sanctions, the blessings and the warnings of the covenant. And after working through all of these details, the Lord acts to confirm all that Samuel said. He gave a miraculous sign. And this sign was that God sent thunder and rain during a time of year when that wasn't normal. It was the wheat harvest, a very dry period in Israel. And it came at the request of Samuel. What's happening here is that God uses a miracle to confirm his word that Samuel spoke. It's actually a pattern that we see in much of the rest of the scripture too, especially when Jesus comes. Have you ever wondered at why there were so many miracles surrounding Jesus' ministry? Well, it served the purpose of bringing confirmation of all that work and word of Jesus Christ. And so in this setting, Samuel had led Israel to renew their covenant, and he had given a special warning of God's judgment against their sin. And so when Samuel says that he would call and ask for thunder, he says that this would be a sign to confirm that they had indeed done wrong, that they had sinned against the Lord. Listen to the words again. Stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. God will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So there's that confirmation from God, and it's a confirmation of his judgment against their sin. And it finally gets Israel's attention. I say finally because this is not the first time Samuel had warned them of the path that they were on. Go back and look at the preceding chapters, and several times he had said, you are sinning against God by wanting a king like the nations around you. You are rebelling against the one true God of Israel. And they wouldn't have it. In fact, I read how they said, no, we want a king to deliver us. Nahash has invaded. We need a king. Give us a king like the nations around us. Well, fortunately, God is full of mercy and grace. He is patient when we are hard-hearted. And he used Samuel's words, and he used this miracle to get their attention. Samuel warned of God's judgment, and then the Lord added his voice to what Samuel had to say. It was his voice through Samuel, by the way. But the thunder rolls and the rain falls at Samuel's request from the Lord. This miracle confirmed it, and it says that the people feared the Lord and they feared Samuel. They repented. Let me pause there just to call your attention to the grace of God, but also to highlight what is very typical of our Christian experience. We are so slow on the uptake sometimes. Aren't you? I'll confess that I can become so caught up in my own selfish desires or purposes that I just go merrily along my way intent on those things, and my ears are plugged to God's words and warnings. And that can take a lot of different forms. You could be narrowed in, zeroed in, with a laser focus on what you want to accomplish in your work, so much so that you can't even tell how you're treating the people around you. Your sinful desire for acclaim or recognition or achievement has led you down a path to where you're acting sinfully towards those around you. You can't hear it. Sometimes we sell out to a political party or ideal so that we develop a tunnel vision. We can't see the damage that's being done, the sins that are attached to that desire that we have so much. And aren't you amazed at how sexual temptation and affairs can become so consuming? It is so clearly against God's will, and yet we will not listen because we want what we want. We'll even justify that path because it makes us happy. The end result is that our ears become closed to the word of God. Our hearts become cold to his warnings. We don't even recognize the darkness of the cathedral in which we are stumbling around in. So it's good for us to hear of Israel and their tendency to blindness and deafness and a coldness of heart. At the same time, to hear God's grace, that he would continue to confront them, would even use this miraculous means to get their attention. God is gracious, and it leads us to secondly see their response, to Israel's response. God has not left off the work of his hands. He disciplined, and they respond. They repent, and they ask for a mediator. That's the two responses that that come from Israel, from God's word here, they sinned and they recognize that. And they express that in heartfelt repentance. I want you to see the sincerity in which they express this. There's an understanding of what they had done, and they name it specifically. Samuel had talked about how they had sinned before in their history, and a sense of responsibility, corporate responsibility for their sins. And they say, yes, we have done that. And then there's a personal repentance. And we have added to that, they say, this specific sin of asking for a king. And I want you to see the honesty and the sincerity of their repentance. It really is one of the purposes of God's law to confront our sin, so that we would do much like this. We would see the specific ways in which we sin. One application to this is that as you hear God's warning, that you repent in a similar way, with sincerity and with specificity. Our prayers can often go down this line: God, forgive me of my sins, and now would you hear my prayer requests? I have this list to give to you. But what Israel does is to very specifically identify their sins. That's the grace of God at work. He's cut through that darkness, and part of the work of a mediator is to address us from God. And it pierces the darkness so that we repent. And then notice their appeal. They ask for a mediator. Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves. I want you to think about their words here, because there's a part of it that feels a little disconnected. When they say, Samuel, you pray for us to your God, it has a feeling of not the direct access that you long to hear from a people that is really engaged with their God. There's a step in between. Well, there's a point to that, though, isn't there? And in the Old Testament setting, God was teaching the children of Israel that a holy God cannot be approached by sinners. That there's an answer that needs to be given so that sinners can come into the presence of this holy God. One answer was the sacrifices that were given. That's one of the holes through the boarded up windows that shines through and tells you of the grace that we receive in Christ. But there's another aspect of that. There's another aspect of God's grace that is coming through. And in the Old Testament system, the children of Israel would not only bring a sacrifice, but it was offered to the Lord through a mediator, through the priests, the one who would go to God for them. So there is a sense of separateness there that might make you long for something more. But if you turn it back into the context of the Old Testament, there is really a sweet sincerity to what they're saying. There's the honesty of their repentance, and then a touching request. Samuel, would you pray for us? Would you mediate for us? And that leads us to consider how Samuel serves as a mediator, and how he serves as this sign of covenant renewal. There is a shape to the light that is piercing the darkness. a light that shines into that darkened cathedral. And the shape is like Samuel and the work that God gave him to do as a mediator. He spoke to the people for God, and he spoke to God for the people. And that's, you can see that in what Samuel does right here. He begins by addressing the people of God from the Lord. He is serving now no longer as a judge, he's transitioning to the kings, but he still had work to do as a priest and a prophet. And so he speaks for God. And in this case, he pronounces blessing. "Do not fear," Samuel says. "You have done all of this wickedness." He instructs them to keep covenant, and he warns them of turning away. But he says, "Do not fear. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." When I read that again, can you hear the language of God's covenant? The simple form of it that he gave to Abraham was, "I will be your God and you will be my people. And I bind myself to accomplish that." And so here, as the children of Israel confess their sin, by God, Samuel says, "Do not be afraid. The Lord will keep covenant. He will not forsake you as his people. For his own great name's sake, he will accomplish what he has promised." And then, as a mediator, Samuel says that he would speak to God for them. "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." What a compassionate response this is. He is drawing the children of Israel along in their relationship to the Lord. He's drawing them to look to God himself for the forgiveness of sins. And his mediation helps them to understand more of that grace. And it's by his faithfully lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. And then he closes this transition by again speaking for God to the people. He reveals God's law. That was part of covenant responsibility. They were to obey. So as mediator and prophet, Samuel calls them once more to godliness. "Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all of your heart. Don't turn aside from his commands." He warned them one last time of God's judgment if they did turn aside. So Samuel served as a mediator of the covenant. And in that darkened cathedral, as it were, of the Old Testament, God pierced the darkness to show his covenant of grace through the work of Samuel. He did that work as a mediator. But Samuel was not the true mediator, was he? Well, no, he couldn't be, because Samuel is just a man. He sinned just like you and I sin. But there is a good point to this as well. To use that analogy of the cathedral once more, there is light that comes through the hole that is pierced through the boards. It's shaped like a mediator, and it's shaped like Samuel, but the hole is not the light, is it? The light streams through. And by faith, what we do is that we look beyond the hole in those boards to the true light that is shining. Because the light is Jesus. He's the mediator of the covenant. By faith in Jesus, we are blessed with that grace that pierces the darkness. And in this passage and then in the broader scriptures, this becomes more and more clear, because Jesus comes as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He comes as the perfect mediator of the new covenant. And as I said when I read from Hebrews this morning, that book does an excellent job of explaining all of the anticipation of the Old Testament, all of the ways that God was piercing the darkness and shining his light of grace that comes in Jesus Christ. So in this light, let me give you three ways that the light of Jesus Christ is compared and contrasted with that of Samuel. Samuel was a mediator. Jesus is the true mediator. And we can say this because Jesus is without sin. As great as Samuel was, he was just a man who sinned. Samuel was unable to lay down his life to save them from their sins. He could pray for them, but not perfectly or sinlessly. But Jesus came to be the mediator of the covenant. He came to fulfill the old promises and to inaugurate this new covenant. The anticipation of the old is brought to full light in the new in Jesus Christ. And Jesus did what Samuel could not do. Jesus laid down his life as the mediator. You see, all throughout the Old Covenant, those who ministered in God's presence had to perform sacrifices for themselves first. But not Jesus. He is holy and harmless and without sin. Don't those words of the book of Hebrews just resonate here in contrast? Hebrews 7, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is the true mediator, and he is because he is without sin. He is also the true mediator because Jesus never dies. As great as Samuel was, he died, as did all of those other great leaders of the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron and David, all of those have passed away. But Jesus rose from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He has entered into the heavenly throne room of God. And there he lives forever to intercede for us. Think again of Hebrews 7. Also, there were many priests, speaking of the Old Testament, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that's Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus's ministry is eternal because he never dies. He laid down his life and took it up again, and he intercedes forever for us. Thirdly and finally, Jesus' mediation is different than Samuel's in that Jesus speaks with the power and persuasion of the Holy Spirit. He speaks with the authority of God himself because he is God. And as the second person of the Trinity, along with the Father, he sends the Son to give understanding of the word he speaks and to give new life to the dead souls that he is calling to come to repentance. And so Samuel, who spoke for God, did not bring the thunder. Samuel, who spoke for God, did not change hearts so that they would repent. But Jesus did. When he came preaching the kingdom of God, demonstrating the truth of his words with many signs and wonders, and preaching with authority. The authority to forgive sins, because he is God. And with the power of eternal life, because that's been granted to him and is administered by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And so Hebrews goes on to call you to look to this mediator, to look to Jesus, not to the Old Testament types and shadows, whether it be human mediators or sacrifices or priesthood or all of those types and shadows, but to look to Jesus. And he says, to lay aside every sin that easily entangles you, to run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Think of that power and persuasion of God on high that Jesus carries. Well, we have been a people living in darkness. And even in our conversion, we are prone to be led astray by our own sinful desires and to get caught up in those sins so that we do not hear the voice of God. We do not pay attention to his word and to his warnings. But God has pierced that darkness through the light of the Son, Jesus Christ. He has pierced that darkness not through human mediation, but through the divine mediation of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And so I urge you to pay attention to this mediator who speaks as God to you. Pay attention to his word. Pay attention to it as you read it, as it is preached, as it is applied. And be wary, be on your guard, knowing that we are so prone to become deaf and dumb to God's warnings and to be caught up in our own sinful desires. And when the Lord gets your attention, remember that Jesus lives to make intercession for you. Remember that he is gracious to discipline you, to arrest you, as it were, to cause you to repent and to flee to him as the only mediator who can save you from your sins. Praise God that we do have a mediator of the new covenant, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we have light and life, and he lives to intercede for us. Let's pray. Oh God, we do confess our sins to you and our tendency to plug our ears to your word and warning. God, forgive us for not hearing the word of Jesus Christ himself. Forgive us for not paying attention to the discipline that you give, that you give to us even as your sons and daughters. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would hear you, that we would understand the law that you apply to us by your word as it is read and preached. Help us to pay attention to your Holy Spirit that prods our conscience to repent of our sins and to come to you in repentance. And most of all, Lord, we pray today that we would rejoice in this mediator that we have, this Jesus. For, O God, you have accomplished your covenant promises. You have been true to your word. You have not forsaken us. You have accomplished redemption through Jesus. And he is our ascended Lord and our ascended mediator. And we come to you and we pray through him today that you would accept us as righteous in your sight through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 29 speaks of the voice of the Lord resounding in the thunder and lightning of this world. I hope that you would have in mind that thunder that happened at Samuel's request, confirming the word of the Lord, and recognize that God has pierced the darkness of your own sinful unbelief and brought you to salvation. And he continues to pierce the darkness of your own desires to lead you back to renewal in Jesus Christ. Sing this psalm of the voice of the Lord that thunders to get your attention, and sing it with faith and thanksgiving that God speaks and calls us to himself in Jesus. Let's stand and sing Psalm 29b.